Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, how vitally important it is that we learn to do God's work God's way. And that is certainly one of the things that James is emphasizing in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 when he's talking about teachers or those who might aspire to a teaching office to be careful and not to enter that office too hastily. He is certainly exalting the importance of teaching and how faithfully and carefully it needs to be employed by those who hold the office, because they are going to give an account someday to God for the way they do it. So don't do it in the strength of the flesh. Don't do it in human wisdom. Don't do it when you are ill-prepared. Don't do it simply as a matter of a winning personality and a gift of gab. It's far more serious than that. You've got to learn to teach God's Word carefully and accurately, because you are going to be judged someday, not for how many people you have in your ministry, but how accurately and faithfully you handled the word of truth. So we've got to learn to do God's work God's way. And that's one of the applications out of this text, but there are two or three more that I'd like to deal with before we leave these verses and move on in James chapter 3. So please join me on this Tuesday, May 29, as we pursue these matters. And thank you, those of you who have financially helped us to maintain this broadcast on this station. The text in question is James 3, 1 and 2. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Clearly, James wants Christians to enter a teaching office carefully, advisedly, not rushing in. He's talking about recognizing men for ministry. And he says something from a slightly different standpoint, but he says something that basically is the counterpart of what Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:22, when he said, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins." That's an interesting way to put it. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. He's talking about laying on hands of ordination, laying on hands to designate someone for the ministry. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. I take it that those two phrases are to be understood as linked together. And what Paul is saying is, when churches ordain men for ministry too quickly, they will bear some responsibility and some culpability for the damage that those people do. They will share in other people's sins. So be sure that you've got a man who really is biblically qualified for ministry before you lay hands on him and set him apart for ministry. Now, that whole idea is even strange to some people, that would even be necessary, that a man be recognized by the church before he begins to preach. Why, all I need is a call from God. No, you need a call from God, but you also need the recognition of the church. Oh, what a day in which we live, in which we just trample through the truth of God's word like elephants in a vegetable patch. We don't care what we're squashing. But according to God's design, the church has biblical structures of government and authority and accountability, and they are there to guard the flock from unqualified teachers. And more is required for a man who would enter a pastoral ministry than an expressed interest or desire. That's good as far as it goes. That's where it begins, but that's not the final word. Men must have a giftedness to teach, which is more than the gift of gab. It is an understanding of Scripture and an obvious desire and interest in continuing to study and grow and learn and understand more of God's Word. I'm convinced that a godly pastor never stops studying. Someone will ask me from time to time, how long have you been pastoring? How long have you been pastoring your present church? Well, we started together in 1973, so figure it out. That's 39 years. 39 years of pastoral ministry, 39 years of pastoring the same congregation. Now, a lot of things I could say about that, but this question, have you stopped studying? Don't you know enough now? Don't you have enough information? Don't you have enough knowledge of God's Word that you can deliver things that are helpful to people without a great deal of study? Don't you have a big enough file, a big enough barrel, as sometimes preachers call this, that you can pull sermons out of the barrel that haven't been preached for so long ago that nobody will remember them and just recycle them? Aren't you at the stage where you don't need to study anymore? No, I'm convinced that I'm at the stage where I need to study more than ever. Because this is serious business. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. One of the most important things I do is to study the Word of God. And it is very important that I give myself to that and protect the time that it takes to do that. For a man to be qualified for ministry, he must understand the Scripture and must be willing to study it seriously. He must have an ability to organize his thoughts and to communicate them clearly. I've known men who have a pretty good knowledge of God's Word and are godly in their character, but they don't seem to be able to organize their thoughts to communicate them in a helpful and clear manner. Well, that's not very edifying, to just ramble around in circles because you know some things, but you don't know how to organize your thoughts. Men who fill teaching offices in the church have to be men of self-discipline. They have to be men who are committed to study and to prayer and to give themselves to these things, to take the time that is necessary for it. And they need to be men who demonstrate an ability and a success in controlling their tongue and directing their tongue in profitable channels. Don't lay hands on people too hastily, said Paul. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. And James says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. There's a lesson here regarding the judgment to come, and this is interesting, and I'll touch upon it here. It may come up again later in the book of James. But James refers to a judgment of Christians. James refers to a judgment of preachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. There is a judgment to come, a solemn time for all men, believers included, not excluded, and an even more solemn time for teachers. Because teachers may ruin more by careless speech than they ever gain by energetic labors. And that's the truth. We all know that. You can work and work and work and work to reach a certain level of trust and effectiveness with a group of people, and you can virtually destroy it all in 1 minute of ill-advised speech. And that's the truth. But there is a day of judgment coming. That's what I'm trying to get at here. Lessons regarding judgment to come. Now, some people are under the impression that Christians don't face any judgment for their sins and failures, only rewards for the good things they have done, or the forfeiture of rewards for failing to do the things they should have done. But this text seems to indicate that there is something more than that. My brethren, do not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Is this only talking about a higher standard required to receive rewards? Or is James talking about a judgment that has some penalties involved? Now, this is difficult because we do believe that in Christ's work upon the cross, he paid the penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. That is wonderfully true. And if Christ paid the penalty for them, then how can I ever face them? Well, the fact of the matter is, I will not face them in the sense of condemnation. The real issue in regard to salvation is, are my sins atoned for in the sacrifice of Christ? Have they been judged by God upon his Son, Jesus Christ, who bore them upon the cross of Calvary, bore the judgment for them upon the cross of Calvary? If so, I will never be condemned. All it takes is one sin to condemn us, but I will never be condemned because all of my sins have been thus propitiated, or God has been propitiated by the sacrifice of Christ in relationship to my sins. So, no judgment in that sense. But there does seem to be a judgment of believers that is more than simply passing out rewards. I think we view this as something like reward time at the end of vacation Bible school, when everybody who memorized verses gets a ribbon or a trophy. We have something like this in one of our children's ministries, and some children get more rewards than others, but nobody gets any penalties, nobody gets any demerits, nobody gets anything bad. Everybody gets something, but some get more than others, more awards. Some will get a trophy and a ribbon and a prize of some kind, maybe a gift certificate to use, and on it goes. Some people get a lot of them because they have memorized a lot of Scripture and have worked through a number of handbooks and have been very diligent, and they're going to be highly rewarded, and others have not been nearly as diligent, so they will be rewarded at a lower level. And sometimes we conceive of the Christian's judgment in such terms. I know that's very comforting, but there are some statements like this one here before me now in James 3:1 and some others in other places that lead me to believe there's something more to it than that. No condemnation, but there may be more shame, more penalty, more infractions, more discipline for our failures. I'm not sure that I understand it all perfectly or fully, but I'm just suggesting that there is a judgment to come of which we should all be very sober. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.